what does a spirit-filled community look like? What's a spirit-filled church look like?
I mean, obviously, that's comprised of individuals who are following the Spirit, who are fighting to do that, who are working at following the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit, growing in their understanding of even what that means. But what does a community of people like that look like? That's what is being addressed here in these verses. The last couple of verses of chapter 5 and the first 10 verses of chapter 6 give us a glimpse into what a Spirit-filled community looks like. And what Paul says is that that community is a generous community. It has a generous heart that is growing within that community. This passage talks about sharing from our substance. That's what the passage is dealing with. That is most likely dealing with financial generosity, though Paul never mentions money in the passage. This particular passage in verses 9 and 10 talks specifically about doing good to other people's lives, the kind of living that other people notice that's different than normal living. In preparation for this sermon this morning, I came across some comments, a comment of an early person, I almost said Christian, I don't know if this person's Christian or not, but it was a letter written between 100 and 150 AD, and this person that wrote the letter to this other individual, we don't know anything about, but it's clear that he was referring to a community of people called Christians who were acting differently. Here's what he said. He said, they share their table with all, but not their bed with all. They are poor, and they make many rich. They are short of everything, and yet they have plenty of things. Unlike their neighbors, Christians were promiscuous with their money, but not their bodies. They shared their possessions in proportion with a joy that the surrounding materialistic culture had never seen. I mean, this is what's being noticed as Christianity is coming into people's lives. They were doing what Acts 2 and verse 45 says. They were selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. And they did not consider that any of their possessions were their own in Acts 4 and verse 32. The gospel transforms us into generous people. The gospel transforms us into a different kind of living in how we view generosity. Could Christ freely give himself for us and yet we remain as we are? Absolutely not. Can the gospel allow us to remain as we are when it comes to our time, our possessions, the ability to help bear other people's burdens? With the gospel comes a transformation into radically generous people in all facets of our lives. Now, the passage that we read here this morning kind of reads like the Proverbs. There are some simple statements that seem rather disconnected, okay? So, I see three main emphases in this text. Let me just break them down a little bit, and then we'll talk about them. These are not the points of the sermon. I'm just pointing out what I see as the emphases of the text. Verse 6 is actually, and though this is uncomfortable to talk about, it is in the text, and we want to investigate exactly what this means. Verse 6 is the encouragement to actually pay the pastor. Okay, the second section in these verses, there are three verses regarding sowing and reaping, the laws of sowing and reaping, and then we have at the end an encouragement to not become weary and to continue to do good to others, okay? These verses are connected, and as I mentioned before, they're under verse 2, and we want to show how these verses relate together. Okay, so I have a rather boring outline this morning, okay? I'm going to tell you it's a very boring one, but we'll explain it. I don't think it'll be all that boring. I think it'll be very practical, but the outline is boring. Here it is. Number one, how does this all fit together? Okay, and number two, what does this mean for us? All right, those are the questions we really ask when we come to the text anyways. How does this all fit together? So Galatians 6:2, again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know, when you become a Christian, when a person repents of their sin and trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a very real sense in which the burdens, or at least your awareness of burdens, increases in your life. Okay, now the burden of sin, Christ bearing that sin of having eternal life, that burden is off of you. But there are other practical burdens which we are made aware of and come into the Christian's life. Let me list some of them. We have the burden of our flesh. See, before we weren't thinking much about our flesh, but now we are made aware of this burden of the flesh and the battle we have of the flesh that every Christian is battling in this room. We also have this burden. God doesn't save us individually and allow us to just stay as we are, but he places us into a community. That's why we say here that our mission is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. How? Through worship, introducing people to God, helping people to love God, and then community. Placing us within a community of believers to fulfill the one another commands together. Now let me say that there is a burden that comes from being in a community of people. This takes a lot of our effort. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of working through situations. There is a burden there. There's also a burden on the teacher that Paul is recognizing in this text. The teacher who is teaching the word to know what God said and to say that. There is a burden on the teacher or the preacher to do that. This takes time and attention. So I'm talking about how these verses relate together. Verse 6 is talking about the fact, and what Paul is saying is that in this community of believers and in the burdens that Christians bear, the teacher, the preacher, has the burden of giving the word. And in order to give that word in an accurate way to say what God says, he needs to give more full-time attention to doing that. So therefore, pay the one, share with the one who is teaching the word. Now, let me say this in preaching this message. This has nothing to do with my not being treated well. Nothing at all. This is one of the reasons that expositional preaching is so helpful, among many reasons, is that we can come to texts and we can talk about things and they're not reactions to anything. But let's just move back to the first century. These are brand new churches, okay? These are individuals, and I mean, nobody came out of Bible college. I mean, these are individuals. This guy he was a tanner. He was working with ships. He was doing this. He had gotten saved, and God calls him to do ministry more full time, and he's explaining the text, and he goes to work, and he doesn't have a whole Bible like we have a whole Bible, and so this is labor, and it's pulling on his time. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you're going to grow, if a congregation is going to grow, the one essential, I mean, stripping everything else away from this, folks, I mean, what is church? The one essential to help you to grow is you have to know the word. And so the one who is teaching the word needs to be able to give the word. And so Paul says, in order for that individual to have more time to do that, if the church can, the church should pay an individual to be able to minister the word. Now, the ministry of the word, we'll talk about this in various aspects here in just a moment. This is one way, okay? There are dozens of other ways this happens. Private counseling, one-on-one, Bible studies, book studies, lots of different things, okay? But I just want to state at this point how this all fits together. Paul is saying, pay this individual because the word has to go out. Let me just stop right here because I don't think I've talked about this in some time. But occasionally you may wonder what I do with my time. The joke with preachers is we get to work one day a week, all right? The rest of the week we get to drink coffee and, you know, just do whatever. Well, obviously that's not the way it works. What I do is I try to take Monday off, okay? For me, physically, my own just rhythm of life, that's what I do. Try to take Monday off. And then what I do as well is Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but more Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I stay at home in the morning because I have a little desk in the corner of our bedroom with a window that allows natural light in. And natural light helps my soul to feel like it's alive. fluorescent lights make me feel like death. And so I sit at this little desk and I am able to study and give my attention to the Word. I've done that since I came here. And that's gone by with virtually without a hitch. When I come here, it's busy. There's lots of things going on. There's babies crying down here. There's kids coming down steps. It's just lots going on. And so I have the privilege. I have the privilege of being able to do that. Now, there are several other passages that deal with this subject. I'm merely going to list them. We're not going to take time to look at them. 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 11, Philippians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me explain where this is in the context of Galatians and why Paul, in a book where he's talking about justification by faith and all of these other things, is all of a sudden talking about paying the pastor. Why is he doing that? Well, apparently in Galatia, in the region of Galatia, in these Galatian churches, the teachers were being neglected. Perhaps the people had become more enamored with the Judaizers that had come in. And so the Judaizing teachers had more clout. They knew people in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, we're seeing that there was some of that favoritism towards, if you got a Jerusalem connection, you were a favored person. These teachers were more eloquent. They were more, I'm just imagining, because they had been schooled in some of these things, they were more persuasive. The Galatians may have become weary in actually paying the teachers in their churches. And so what Paul was doing was he was telling them, you need to do this, not because, you know, he felt bad for them or not because these people need jobs, but because the word has to be prominent in that ministry. And the person who's teaching that word needs to give the sufficient time to that word. Now, let me just deal with something else as well. There are church plants and situations where pastors work bivocationally. That's okay to do that. But once a church has the ability to be able to offload some of the time that the pastor has to give him more time to the word, they should pay him to do that. And that's what Paul is saying. This is, in a sense, what Paul could have been saying to these people. Look, these pastors teach you truths that help you to persevere in your faith. They're helping you walk in the Spirit. This will reap for you eternal rewards. Do not lightly esteem them. And, Galatian church, your generosity should extend not only to them, but overflow bountifully into other people's lives, especially to your fellow church members. Okay? And by the way, I don't think these churches, and we are not going to take time to look at these passages because we've done it before, were not primarily one individual who was teaching, but that there were actually a multiplicity of people who were teaching with one primary teaching pastor in those churches. So I'm putting all of this under verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, alleviating pastors' burdens so he can give you the word, which then in turn produces fruit and overflows into the lives of others, especially the lives of your fellow church members. Okay, what does this mean? Okay, what does this mean? That's what was going on in Galatia. Here's point number 2, what does this mean for us? I have 4 implications of that text of Scripture that I want to talk about this morning. And here's where the practical part comes in. First of all, we should guard our minds and hearts with regard to valuing the ones who minister the word to us. Now, please, again, even as I read this, Martin Luther, when he preached on this text, Galatians was a big, big book in the life of Martin Luther. He talked about how awkward it was to preach on this text. I'm not preaching on this text because I feel undervalued, or our pastoral staff feels undervalued. But there are implications that we want to look at and we want to consider with this particular text. I think in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word share with him who communicates or teaches the word in all good things. I think that pastors or elders are what he has in mind, though he doesn't specifically use that word, which means that this can broadly go into the lives of people within the context of a church who share the word. Now, the pastors should be the primary ones doing that. That's our responsibility. But this could also mean your ABF teacher. This could mean as well your children's Sunday school teacher. Share with them. It says share in all good things. Share encouragement with them. I just wanted to stop, even though it seems like a small thing, and say, when was the last time you shared a word of encouragement with someone within the ministry who was teaching the word, who was communicating the word, who was doing a peewee club, or who was specifically who prepared and shared the word to instruct someone's mind? When was the last time you encourage them in that way? Share a gift card with them. Share a lasagna with them. Have them over. Share with them in all good things. Again, please, I've said this probably the third time now as kind of just a disclaimer. This is not, I should not get 3 lasagnas this week, okay? I do not need 3 lasagnas. I do not want to loosen my belt, okay? I want to be able to have this go into the assembly, but I'm on this point to be able to talk about those who minister the word. We should guard our minds and hearts with regard to valuing the ones who minister the word to us. Paul spent 2 chapters in this book in Galatians establishing his own authority to minister the word, okay? Because these Judaizers had undermined Paul. And they were undermining Paul, not just because they didn't like him, but because it undermined the word that he spoke. And when you undermine the servant and the word that they speak, you have choked the channels that help you to grow. And so he spent 2 chapters establishing his authority. Could you imagine, folks, the difficulty that a teacher or a pastor in the churches of Galatia faced with this particular topic? They did not have the skill of the Apostle Paul. Many of them had probably been Christians less than 10 years. The difficulty they would have had in these churches in establishing their own authority. Not nearly as impressive of a resume as Paul's credentials. You know, the tendency of favoring one teacher over another to the detriment of someone is not a new problem. It's a very old problem. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, this problem was pointed out in the Corinthian church because you had some people who said, I like Paul. I like Paul's teaching. Other people said, I like Apollos' teaching. And then the more spiritual ones said, I don't follow men, I follow Christ. You had these kinds of things that were going on. This is nothing new. It's kind of like that sort of talk is better suited for sports teams. I like the Broncos. I like the Eagles. And then the more spiritual ones would say, I don't follow sports because I don't have time to sit down and watch a sporting event for 3 hours. The spiritual ones, right? We need, and here's the practical part of this that I wanted to give to us because it's a good time for us to stop and just talk about this particular problem that can happen. You know, they were limited to the area in which they lived. Many, many people in Bible times rarely traveled outside of the small locale in which they lived. Folks, this is the way it happened for hundreds of years. I mean, you didn't have people traveling to far-off places, and so they were limited to their own area. Think about how our lives are different today. I mean, we can go to far-off areas sitting in that pew if you get good cell service, if you can get on the Wi-Fi. I mean, you can go to anywhere, which opens up this possibility of comparing amongst ourselves, okay? And again, for the fourth or fifth time, I am not doing this to be defensive in the least. Nobody said a negative thing to me this week in regards to anything I don't think that's stuck in my mind, and I'm talking about this. I'm dealing with it in the context of this passage. Because in here, there is coming a strong warning. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I mean, these are startling verses. And so how can we make sure that we are sowing the right things? Well, the place we start with that is we make sure we're being taught the Word and that we're being taught what God said and not what man says, not man's opinion. We should guard our spirit in this regard with ministries that we tend to enjoy, okay? I have probably about six preachers that I love to listen to, okay? I have podcasts that I listen to. I think these kinds of things are wonderful. I think you should listen to preaching as much as you can. Those of you who have commutes, you ought to find a good preacher, listen to them. I've had people through the years ask me, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? And I'll tell you kind of what I know, if I know about them, their theology and things to listen for, things that where we might differ, but strengths that they have and how that could encourage you in your Christian life. But can I encourage us in this to make sure that we guard our hearts, because what can begin to happen with any of us is we begin to think that this is much more exciting out there than this. Let me just kind of put it in my own realm. When I listen to other preachers, and usually, by the way, if there's a podcast that's been cleaned up and, you know, the things that they misspoke on or they didn't want people to hear, those were pulled out, especially if it's a radio broadcast, it's all clean. And I'll hear these guys delivering these messages, just incredible messages. And some of these people I just admire. I think, boy, that guy is such a wordsmith. Boy, he can just craft the sermon. He can take a complex thing and say it in like 2 minutes, and it takes me like 15 minutes to say, and I'll try to learn from that. But I'll listen to these guys, and I'll listen to them say something funny, and then I'll hear how many people laugh at what they say. And then I can begin to think, well, you know, my people don't laugh as heartily when I tell a joke. Why is that? And then I'll hear them tell some story about how they worked through this ministry problem, and it seemed so clean, and everything was so buttoned up, and it just seemed like everybody just fell in line and followed them. And then I'll begin to think to myself, well, why does this happen here? Why don't these people follow like those people on that recording? You see what happens? And we begin to think, and we begin to craft in our minds sort of a perfect congregation that's out there, and hold that intention with the people we have. You can do the same thing. You can listen to individuals and you could think, well, I wish my preacher would preach 22-minute sermons. And you fail to realize that in that telecast that they've taken his hour sermon, they've broken it up into three segments, okay? If I did that, I mean, you know, it would just take forever to get through these sermons. We'd be back there drinking coffee forever, you know? I mean, you know, it's worth it to have a 45-minute, 50-minute sermon sometimes. What I'm saying is that we have to be very careful that we don't begin to think to ourselves that what's out there is much better than in here, because in here, that's where we become aware of people's burdens. You know, I have to remember when I listen to a podcast preacher, he's not going to preach my funeral. I have to remember that nobody in that congregation prays for my daughter. And I'm not blaming them. They're not responsible to do that. But it's people within here, and there's a connection, and God has placed me right here. And that's where I need to be thankful, and that's where I need to rejoice. Can I take a moment and talk to college students, since so many college students are home? I think that it is wonderful that you have, so many of you, gone off to college, those of you who do go off to college, and have to find a local church, okay? I think it's wonderful, as I've heard back from you, about your desiring to be in church. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. It's tough to get up on Sunday morning. You know, your mom or dad's not there shaking you. You've got to get out on your own. You've got projects to do. You've got a lot of things. And so many of you have gotten into churches and have gleaned from those churches. You are in a transitional stage of life. You're in a transitional stage of life, not only personally, but you're in a transitional stage of life in your thinking about how you are going to find a church someday. Some of you are going to be married. You're going to have your own home. And can I say this, that local church is even of more importance to you, or should be more of importance to you than even the job that you have. And so getting a good church and finding a good church is going to be incredibly important for you here in the future. You're in a transitional stage of life. Hear me for a moment. You are having right now, college students, to think about managing yourself a lot. There's nothing wrong with that. You've got to think about your schedule. You've got to think about getting yourself down to whatever area it is that you eat. You've got to think about your grades. Some of you got to think about your student loans. I mean, you have got to think about yourself. You got to do your laundry. You got to think about yourselves a lot. That's a good thing. Your parents want you to think about yourself a lot because they don't want to have to be thinking about you for the rest of your life in the same way as they did those first 18 years. Church thinking, though, is different than personal thinking. Church thinking is different than personal thinking. And so can I encourage you that even if you, when you are out in your college and you're looking for a church, do not primarily think, is this church serving me? Does this church have what I need, what I like, what I want? Think about a place where you can serve, where you can get involved. I would encourage you to sit in that church and to hear that preacher and to not think to yourself, and I know home, this is home, and there's warm thoughts and all that kind of stuff, but not to think to yourself, well, that guy is not as good as Pastor Rob. He may well be better than me, and that's okay. Or to think, well, the music there is just not as good as the music back home, or the music is better than the music. Whatever. Enjoy it. Learn from it. Grow. But think differently about church than you think about your own personal stage of life. And it will help you when you come back here to transition in not thinking, is this serving me, but where can I serve? You say, well, how can I do that? I can't, you know, immediately just come back in. Here's one way you as a college student can serve when you come back home. I know this is tough, and I know it's not natural for some of you to do this, but you can introduce yourself to people who are here in the congregation who may be just sitting on a Sunday morning waiting for the service to start. There may be an elderly couple or an older lady sitting there that doesn't know you because, you know she hasn't seen you for the last few months. She doesn't know who you are. You may not know who she is. But if you introduce yourself, get to know people outside of your circle, outside of your sphere, I believe there are bountiful blessings that are involved with this. Number two, how can this text apply to us? The pastor should teach the word and train people to speak the word to others. Now, I'm going to take a minute on this. The applications of this sermon are longer than the actual explanation of the text. The pastor should teach the word and train people to speak the word to others. Folks, if these verses, be not deceived, God is not mocked, if there are heavy verses there that say that there are spiritual laws that are going to take place, and Paul goes back to the teachers and says, these people need to have sufficient time to teach you the word because these spiritual laws are in place, then we have to make sure, I have to make sure, our pastors have to make sure that the words that are being taught are actually the words of God. So can I talk about this for just a moment and get you to think about the role of a pastor and what a pastor does? This whole section is in the context of helping people to bear burdens. As pastors, we speak the word to help people to sow the Spirit in their lives so that they can in turn bless others and help the word grow in other people's lives. That's the way it happens. This is as sure as the process of sowing and reaping. If this process is not happening the way that it should, it will reap corruption. And folks, this has nothing to do with the metrics of how many people attend the church. This applies to a church of 50 people, and it applies to a church of 5,000 people. A church of 50 people could be doing this incredibly well, and a church of 5,000 people with a budget of $7 million could be doing this poorly. So it applies equally to any congregation, any pastor. There are three broad categories of pastoral ministry, and I wanted to bring this up because I kind of had this in the back of my mind and have wanted to talk to you about it at some point. Over the course of the last few hundred years, there have been observations made about styles of pastoral ministry that have tended to reflect the cultures in which they lived. And I want to give you two of them that have positive strengths and that at times are modeled in this ministry, but I want to give you a best scenario here on the third one. The first one is the pastor as the ministerial service provider. What is a pastor's primary role? What are we doing? And again, I'm not being defensive here. I'm just teaching, okay? The first one is the pastor as the ministerial service provider. The pastor provides certain services to the church, Sunday worship, events, being available to people who are in crises. Those are good things. A pastor does these things, and these are strengths of this particular model. The concern is that when this view is seen exclusively as to what the pastor does, this model tends to limit the congregation to the gifts and the talents of the main pastor. So the pastor needs to be the one providing the services. And yes, there are services that we provide. But if this view is the limited view of that particular church, the church will be limited to the gifts and the talents of the main pastor. The church will be dependent upon how many people he can counsel, how many people he is discipling, how many times he can preach in a given week. This model, over the years, some have observed, has tended to produce in congregants a consumerism within the congregation. The model of pastoral ministry this represents tends to inculcate in people coming to church and determining, quote, what I am getting out of it. While there are strengths to this model, it does produce church members as consumers, and these churches get stuck in maintenance mode. Let me give you the second broad category of pastoral ministry. I did not come up with these. I've read articles about these through the years. I'm summarizing. I could talk a long time about these. Number two, here's a broad category. That's the pastor as the CEO. This particular style of pastoral ministry became very prominent in many churches post-World War II and is in some ways a reaction to the service-providing model because people saw the weaknesses of that and adjust it. But post-World War II, after World War II, there was such a significant growth in the economy that discernible leadership styles in the culture came into view. Since that time, there have been written numbers of books on management practices, delegation, growth metrics, which soon found their way into churches and pastoral practice. It was not sufficient anymore for pastors to be providing services. They were now responsible for organizational growth. We know this because the topic of growing the organization is absent from pastoral writings prior to this time. The church had now moved fully into the age of the consumer. The pastor, and there are strengths to this, there were lots of programs that were developed. Pastor is still the service provider, but in a much broader way. He is the chief manager of the enterprise. He is now responsible to make things happen on a larger scale. It was during this time that the attractional model of the church was developed. How can we project a message that attracts people to the church or attracts people to our storefront? How attractive can we make the storefront? Churches needed to be more appealing if this particular style of leadership would succeed. Now, there are strengths in this style of leadership, especially if the pastor is gifted with CEO style of leadership and management strength. However, after now about 30 years of this particular style, there have been some writings and some helps to churches and pastors to see notable deficiencies. Some of you perhaps know the name Willow Creek Community Church. Willow Creek is in Barrington, Illinois. They were in the 80s the kind of the flagship of CEO-style leadership, and they grew unbelievably. I don't know how many at their height. They were probably bringing in 30,000 people in that ministry. The campus looks like a corporate campus. It doesn't look like a church because, again, it was very consumer-oriented, and people needed to not feel like they were coming to a church. They needed to feel comfortable, like they were driving into an office park and all these kinds of things. And then once they got in there, and the gospel was preached. I mean, the gospel was preached, okay? And there were numbers of people that genuinely professed faith in Christ. I don't doubt any of that at all. However, there was a study done in that ministry, and they were the ones that released the study. So this wasn't a negative on them in the sense that other people were criticizing them. They said this about themselves, that they did a study and followed numbers of people that had come to Christ in that ministry, and there was a chief deficiency due to the style of leadership that was being exercised. And the deficiency was that there was lots of activity and there was lots of growth, but there was very little depth. And they said themselves that they had trouble actually having people take the truths and internalize them and make disciples of Jesus Christ, who in turn made disciples of Jesus Christ. So here's the question: are we actually making disciples, or there's just lots of activity going on? And so here's the third model of pastoral ministry, which brings us back to a text like this. And that's the pastor as the teacher and the equipper. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, "What you have learned, Timothy, take and commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, the pastor as teacher and equipper is premised on two truths. Number one, it's premised that true spiritual growth only comes as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to people's hearts. Let me say that again. True spiritual growth only comes as the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to people's hearts. It's not about getting somebody saved and just busy. It's about ensuring that the Holy Spirit is applying the Word of God to people's hearts. And then secondly, it is that all Christians have the privilege and responsibility to speak the Word of God to each other and to non-Christians, and that this is growth in the organization, in the church. All Christians have the privilege and responsibility to speak the Word of God to each other and to non-Christians, and this is growth. Now, bringing this back to Ephesians chapter, or Galatians chapter 6, Paul is saying, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that there is this law in place of sowing and reaping and sowing to the Spirit. So that means you as people, as Christians in the congregation, need to be following the Spirit, growing in the Spirit, and helping one another bear those burdens. That means that the responsibility of the pastor is to teach the Word and equip people to do just that, which requires a different kind of pastoral leadership. If these two statements are true, we need some better model of ministry than the previous two, which have their positives and can produce some measure of growth, but we need some better model of ministry than service provider or CEO. The pastor that I believe Paul is referring to in this text is a teacher and equipper of the saints. So what does that mean? It means that expositional preaching drives the ministry. Expositional preaching drives the ministry. Sunday is the launching point for ministry the rest of the week. Yes, this is a big day of ministry, but this is the launching point for you to do ministry the rest of the week. Sunday itself becomes a group of disciple-making Christians gathering together, responding to God, listening to God, and discipling one another. The job of the pastor is training people to be disciple makers. This model does away with the minister and the ministered to. That difference, it is now the pastor in with the people in close partnership, helping with word ministry. Now, I say all of that, and you probably, maybe some of you thinking, well, I'm assuming, I assume that already was taking place. Well, some of it's taking place. Some of it's taking place. When I came to this ministry, my mentor at that time, John Vaughn, talked to me fervently about what he calls the two master principle. And in the two master principle, it goes like this: no man can serve two masters. And so what he saw was there was a lot of busyness and people were being pulled in lots of different directions. And what he was telling me is, Rob, no man can serve two masters. Over the last 11 years, we have done some help in moving us toward a more positive direction, and I can see the working of the Spirit in that, but we have a ways to go. How are we making adjustments? Well, first of all, practically, I'm making more application in the sermons in areas of speaking the word to one another and involvement in people's lives. I mean, if you've been here over the last several years, you should have noticed a difference over the last two or three years in the amount of application that's being made. And then practically, as we've taken last summer and we're going to do this summer, we're encouraging people to get involved in other people's lives. You know, you think about church, folks. Church is a place of a group of gathered people united by one thing, by Jesus Christ. And that many of the people within this congregation, we would not be friends with if it were not for this church. I mean, most of you in this congregation, I wouldn't even know if it weren't for this church. And you can't choose the people that you want to be friends with in this congregation. I mean, you can't choose who comes in and who becomes a Christian or is a Christian and wants to join. You can't say, well, I don't like those people. I don't think we ought to let them join our church. I can't say, you know, I want to just collect a group of people who are just Broncos fans. Those are the people I like, that like mint chocolate chip ice cream. And they're like, you know, I can just construct the kinds of people I think I would get along with. The truth of the matter is, Christians, as they're collected together, are varied in numbers of different ways. And the fact that we are so different and that God says, you know what, your primary responsibility to those people is to help them bear burdens and to love those people. And I think to myself, that guy? I'm just pointing over here. I could point like this. These guys? You say, there's people here I don't like. Folks, there's people here I don't like. I don't assume that everybody in this congregation likes me. But you see, the fact is that we're Christians. We're meeting together. And I can't look at the congregation and say, you know what, this congregation is not meeting my needs. This congregation is not what I want it to be. You know what, there are some of you who are going to get job transferred outside of this area. And you're going to be in an area, and you're going to start visiting churches, and you're going to come to a church plant. And that church plant has no children's program, it has no teen ministry, but you visit, and you're just like, these 50 people, and it's just drawn on your heart, and you're like, but there's no children's program, there's no... And then you think to yourself, well, maybe God's bringing us here, because this is what we need. I don't want people leaving this place and thinking, I want to join a church just like Bethel. No, you want to join a church where God's calling you to join that church and then make it better. Serve. So I'm making more applications in sermons and speaking the word to one another in involvement in other people's lives. And I think God is beginning to work on us with that. And then secondly, we are giving attention to this by our summer side-by-side ministry. I referred to that earlier. And I hope that you will participate. I hope that you will say, I will venture out in this way, that my home doesn't necessarily need to be perfect in order to have people over, or my kitchen doesn't have to be huge in order for me to entertain another couple, but that I am a Christian, and I am helping others to bear burdens, and I'm going to invite someone to our little home, or I'm not going to wait until I have furniture that doesn't have holes in it. Okay, now maybe clean things up a little bit, but you're not going to wait, and you're always waiting, and there's always something else better out there. No, you're going to practice Galatians chapter 6 right now. So how is this passage applying to our lives? Number three, the spiritual laws are fixed and they are sure. These spiritual laws are fixed and they are sure. We should give diligent attention to walking in the Spirit. Verse 7 says, God is not mocked. As I mentioned before, that can sound unkind. It can almost sound like God is mean, that God is waiting for you to do something wrong. You do this and God will get you. And it's not the way it means at all. There are certain fixed laws. You plant a certain thing, you're going to get a certain thing. The tomato seed will not be mocked. It will produce tomato seeds. If you have an engine in your car, which you should have an engine in your car, and it needs oil every so many miles, and you drive it 50,000 miles and you don't change the oil, and something goes wrong with the engine, you don't stand back and say, "That's so stupid. What's wrong with the engine?" Listen, the engine will not be mocked. There are certain laws in place. The oil has to be changed. This passage is as much an encouragement as it is a warning. The warning is that if you continue to sow fleshly living, you will get corruption. Now, let's stop on that in just a moment. He's teaching this principle to the Galatians, and there is a definite application to them. When he talks about sowing to the flesh, and they were making such a big deal about circumcision and food laws and all of these kinds of things, what Paul is saying, you continue in that direction, doing on those things to gain your favored status with God, you will reap corruption. Man, that is tough. But on the flip side, here's somebody who recognizes, you know what? I want to please God with my life. And I want to walk in line with the truth of the gospel. And I want to follow the Spirit. And it's hard. And I've got suffering in my life. And I have this loss. And I've got, you know, this problem with this relationship. That person who is sowing to the Spirit, who is looking to the Spirit, plodding through even difficult things, will reap eternal life, will reap eternal dividends. And it will come. This passage is an encouragement. Listen, this analogy of planting and growing, you don't put a seed, a tomato seed, in the ground. Poof. I mean, it only happens like that in Pixar films, okay? You put a thing in, and then you put something on it, poof, it just goes like that. No, you put it, and you have to wait, and you have to do this, and you have to wait. You know what? It's the same with Christian living. It may not seem to you right now like anything's happening in your Christian life, but you are in the Word. You're trying to be in the Word. You're trying to discipline your thoughts not to be negative. You're trying to reach out. Or maybe you've tried to reach out to somebody in our congregation, and it didn't go well. It didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. But you tried. Can I just tell you, this passage should be an encouragement to you, because God is not mocked. And when you sow to the Spirit, you are going to reap positive things. You are going to. These laws are fixed, so keep working on your spiritual life. You know, teenagers, I talk to college students. Let me talk to teenagers for a minute. You guys can get discouraged. You guys can get discouraged because you're coming into trying to manage your spiritual life. You know, and you've got your parents still telling you to do stuff, and you got friends, and you're struggling with friendship issues and peer pressure and all these kinds of things. You got all this kind of stuff on top of you, and you know what? You're trying to make this spiritual life work. Let me tell you, teenager, you give concentrated effort, and that doesn't mean 10 hours a day. That means you open your Bible and you attempt to read a passage of Scripture and pray and ask God to apply that to your life. And I want to tell you right now, God will make you into the kind of teacher that He wants you to. Did I say teacher? Sorry for saying that. I'm sorry that I just put teacher on all teenagers that want to get out of school right now, all right? God will make you into the kind of teenager that He wants you to be. No offense against teachers. He'll make you into the kind of teenager that He wants you to be. But it'll be discouraging. It'll be discouraging. You'll look around and you'll think to yourself, is this doing any good because I'm struggling with my flesh so much? This passage should be an encouragement to you. And then fourthly and finally, my spiritual walk is connected to others and is made whole as I touch others' lives. You see what's going on in verses 8 and 9? He that sows to his flesh, now it's getting you to think about yourself, to your flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You see what's happening? You work on your spiritual life. It isn't just for fruit to grow in your life and you enjoy the fruit. Folks, God has made it so that if you're walking in the Spirit, you will naturally overflow into other people's lives. business of doing good to people. It's work. It's work. It's hard. It's not always jazzed up. People don't always appreciate those efforts. It's money. It's buying a gift card. It's sacrificing. It's risk. You put yourself out there. You can be hurt if you get involved in other people's lives. By the way, it says in the text, as you have opportunity, okay, as you have opportunity, your job is to not do good for the entire church all the time. There is no blessing in being a busybody and always feeling like it's just always everything, all the time, as if everything's on you. As you have opportunity, only as you have opportunity, God will bring things across your path, and you'll think to yourself, you know what, that person needs a kind word. I can do that. That person needs me to pray with them right now. I can do that. Hey, you know what? Kids, we're gonna get a $50 gift card. We're getting a $100 gift card because you know what? That family has struggled, and I don't know if they've been out to eat, but we're going to give it to them, and we're going to do that. As you have opportunity, Paul is showing us what a community of generosity looks like. This is a whole different metric, whole different metric. As I mentioned before, a church of 70 people can do this with a budget of $1,700 a week. Doesn't take a lot of people and a lot of money. They may be even better doing this and caring for people within the body than a church of 5,000 with a budget of $7 million a week. Folks, those numbers, I mean, they mean something in terms of having to mean something, but in terms of texts like this, they don't matter. They literally don't matter. It's not a numbers game. It is a walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to work in you and love others. As we conclude, let me just give you a couple things to think about. Will you pray that your pastors can align themselves with a word-centered ministry? I said pastors. This is not me doing all the word ministry and these guys just going about, flitting about. We need pastors, not facility managers. We need pastors. Pray that your pastors can align themselves with word-centered ministry. Folks, that's how the ministry, that's how people grow. What area do you need to focus upon sowing in the Spirit? What's God working on your life right now? What's God working on your life? Some of you, it's patience. It's patience. Some of you, it's love. Some of you, it's bitterness. Some of you, it's lust. I don't know what your area is, but focus in sowing to the Spirit in that area. Determine you will do good to some other person this week as the opportunity arises. So, you know, as we come to the end and we have this moment of silence and you're praying, this is an invitation. It's an invitation for you to respond to the word. Here would be a great invitation that everybody in this auditorium who is a Christian can respond to, including teenagers and including college students with no money and a lot of debt, some of you. You can pray and you can say, God, I want to do good to someone else this week as the opportunity arises, and I'm offering myself to you, make it plain. Make it plain. You can do that. And then this final application, are you weary? Some of you are weary. Some of you are weary. You know, there's things I'm weary about. There's things I'm weary about in ministry. Okay, I don't know many people who aren't weary about something. Okay, just weary. If you are weary, there is a verse here for you, and it says, do not give up. And it's not sheer willpower. It's not, okay, well, I'll live another day. You know what? That produces bitterness. Produces bitterness. You're just looking for something. You're looking for a better day to have a better day. I get it. I've done the same thing. I do the same thing. This passage, it is the Spirit that enables you to keep giving. It is the Spirit who enables you to keep loving. It is the Spirit who enables you to not just bite your tongue and not say something stinging and unkind, but enables you to say something kind because it's the work of the Spirit in your life. Stay at it. Ask God to help you to stay at it. Do not be weary in well-doing. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Father, as we come to this practical and quite probing and penetrating section of Scripture. I can just imagine the Galatians receiving this kind of instruction and thinking, wow, that's beyond me, and that's the point. It's beyond us. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would help us to love. I pray that you help us to do good. I pray that you help the pastors to speak and give the word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love to us. In these next few moments is the invitation for you in the private moment of your heart to apply the message.